Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here. I'm glad to be in Guthrie one more time, and I'd like to start out with a little disclaimer. I'm real sure that I'm not the best speaker in the house, but I do have a burden I want to share with you. I feel like I have something that, as time has went on, if you've been in this place before, you know that it seems like the longer you carry something around, it sometimes it gets a little bigger. So have several verses I'd like to look at through the course of our message today with the help of the Lord. I'd like to begin maybe putting a little phrase on the board. I'm sure that we're all familiar with that phrase. I'm sure that you know where it's found. Over in Joshua, the 24th chapter, in the 15th verse, I'll read it to you. Joshua speaking here, he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, my house. What could be more personal than myself? Many times when I was small, my mother would make comments about something that she had done without anyone's assistance, and she would say, someone would ask who done it, and she said, "Me, myself, and I." So when you have done something all by yourself, that applies, me, myself, and I. And what could be more personable, or what could be more of our house than me? So I'd like for us to look at some verses. Turn first maybe with us to 2 Corinthians. I'd like to establish that you, who you are, and I believe it also includes our natural bodies, is a house. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I'll begin reading in the first verse. It says, "For ye, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So I believe that the Apostle Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's challenging them, he's encouraging them, he's explaining to them that when this life is gone, when our existence here in this time world ceases, that we have a hope beyond this. It's something in eternity. It's in the heavens. He says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We have a desire. One of the reasons for us to come to a setting like this is that our spiritual man would be edified, that would be encouraged, we'd be challenged, we would be better equipped to face the reverses that we face in the world. He says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." We don't want to be found without our spiritual garments on when the time comes for us to give an account of our life at the end. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." He's talking about the burdens, the distresses of our present time, the age we live in, the things that we face on a daily basis, we have a burden. We want those things to be, we want to see something above and beyond that, don't we? If we just look at our surroundings all of the time, it's pretty easy for us to get discouraged. If we listen to the events that's happening in our world today, it's pretty easy to get discouraged. If we just keep our nose down, one of my grandchildren, trust they come out of it pretty quick, but they want to show me how they can run by looking at me, and they're running the other way. It's not a very good plan. I want them to look where they're going. I don't mind watching them run, but I want them to see where they're going. And, you know, it's real easy for us to look somewhere else besides where our hope is founded and become discouraged. But he says the burden that we have is that our mortality might be swallowed up of what? Our spiritual life. The things that give us real hope, that give us real purpose, that give us real meaning and essence to our life. He says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the down payment of his Spirit. So my house, my tabernacle, it's my physical existence. It's my mentality. It's my spirit that I have a command over. It's my time. It's me. It's your body this morning. It's the thing you put the clothes on. It's where my mind is at. You know, this morning I'm very aware that you can be here but not here. You can be here in the flesh, but your mind can be somewhere else. And nearly all of us have the ability for our minds to escape the reality of our physical presence by just, we can be somewhere else with our electronic devices. So I'd like to ask this morning that, I really like for you to bring a Bible with pages in it. It's a whole lot less tempting to flip between screens if you just bring a Bible that's got pages in it. That's what I'd like for you to bring. What I'd like for you to tune out the other things and think about who you are, where you are. Lord, help us. I want my mortality to be swallowed up in life. And he says here, he's talking about my house, my tabernacle. So I want to challenge us this morning that we have an obligation to take control of our house. We live in a society that paints a picture where all the negative things that happen is not my responsibility. But I'm telling you this morning, you're going to give an account of your house and who you are and what you've done with your house. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're just trying to reinforce that. Beginning in verse 19, he says, what? You ever had anybody ask that one word question to you? What? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? It's my house. What are we going to do? As for me and my house, is it going to be a temple for the Lord? I have some buildings at my place that I live, what I call my home, my house. I've got buildings I don't stay in. When it comes time to sleep, I don't stay out there. I've got a shed for cows. I found out that they don't always come in when the weather's bad. But anyway, it's there for them. I'm not going to sleep out there. But I have a house. I have who I am. What am I doing with it? He says here, know you not that your body, more than just your mind, more than just your spirit, but your body is a temple. It's something that the Holy Ghost wants to dwell in. And if He dwells in it, it's going to look like He dwells in it. That shed that I've made for the cows, it looks like cows come in there. It smells like cows come in there. And your house, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in there, it's going to look like it. It's going to smell like it. All right? As for me and my house, I have to take that initiative, that responsibility. No one else is going to take it for you. No one else can take it for you. As for me and my house, my body, I'm going to set it aside to be a temple for the Holy Ghost to live in. He says, this Holy Ghost, we started again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I believe that if your spirit, which is part of your house, I believe if your spirit is truly surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of God, there will be a sweetness, there will be a savor that comes from that, that others will testify of, they'll witness. It'll be something that will be meaningful to them, but it won't be conflicting what the temple looks like. There's many people that don't understand that. They believe they can have a spirit within them without any siding on. I don't know about you, but the siding on my house is pretty important. I want it to deflect the wind and the weather. I want it to deflect the atmospheric conditions on the outside. And I want the siding on my house to deflect the atmospheric conditions that's around me. I don't want it to look like an advertisement for something, a spirit that I don't want inside. I'm not trying to speak in riddles, but I want you to engage your mind. Get off that other screen and let's pay attention. All right? It's important for me to take the responsibility and initiative to say, this is my house. And I'm not going to let something be in my house, in my spirit. You got a bad attitude? That don't smell like God. It don't look like Him. If you got something on, if you got siding on that looks like it'll let the winds of the world and false spirits and all of that inside, if you got holes in your siding, you know, that's a trend today. People put clothes on that have, they got holes in their siding. And we can do that. But how many holes do you want in your siding? I don't want any in my siding on my house. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and begin reading in the middle of the 22nd verse. He says here, maybe I'll begin at the first of the 22nd verse, 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 6th chapter, 9th chapter, excuse me, 22nd verse. He says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain this weak. I am made all things to all men that by all means save some. This is not what I'm thinking of. I want, yeah, it is. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Yes. You know, there's a saying out there we hear from time to time. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you don't intend to make it to heaven, you won't ever get there. If you don't intend to take care of your house, it's going to look like that way. It's going to look neglected. It's going to look dismantled. It's going to look like, well, it's not going to look like you made a decision to follow the Lord. 25, it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're going to win a natural race. We're going to have to do some training. We're going to win at any kind of competition. We're going to have to do some training. You ever competed in anything? Like in a regional area or a national area? Beyond just everyday grind of going to work and doing my job. And all. Have you ever trained to compete? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. I've been there. You spend time reading material, knowing where we get on the road going somewhere, especially if we're going to pull our camper and park it someplace and don't know exactly how the layout of that campground is. You get there at about 10:30 at night and it's all dark and you don't know where number 32 is. You know, if you'll pull, a lot of those places have a map. You can pull it up and know I just pull in and kind of go around, and you know what I'm saying. He says here, those that win a natural crown, they do a lot of preparation. You're going to make it to heaven? You're going to have to take care of your house. As for me and my house, I'm going to have to say, that don't happen here. I had something go on. Something was presented to me just recently, and I said, that's not me. I don't have no business here. I don't have any business consuming this material. You know, you have to take charge of your house. If you don't, you're going to have holes in your siding. You're going to have things going on in your mind that shouldn't be there. We got to take care of my house. He says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Got to be a purpose. Right. You're not going to just stumble along and win at anything. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Do what? I have a responsibility? Yes, you have a responsibility. You're going to have to take the initiative. Some of you probably got up and got dressed because somebody said, it's time to get up. Get your teeth brushed, comb your hair, put your clothes on, get your shoes on. We're leaving. But that wasn't all of us. Some of y'all were the ones giving the orders. But that's part of taking care of the house that you have. But all of us are going to get to the place. Every one of us is going to get to the place that you have to decide, I'm going to do all those things. Yes. It's my house. Yes. So he says, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keeping your house is something that takes continual effort. Yes. You're not going to be able to keep your house by not taken charge of that responsibility. Psalms 119, in verse 109 says, "My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law." The psalmist recognized his personal responsibility. You have a personal responsibility. Don't expect someone else to put all the fences up and all the safeguards and someone else to watch over your shoulder to see what you're doing all the time. It's your house. What are you going to do with it? In Job, you remember Job? You know, it was so apparent of his determination to keep his house in line with the Lord. His wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Why would she make a comment like that? He was determined to keep his house in line with the Lord. Later on, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." We don't charge for coming in here, but I wonder how many would come if we charged you to get in. Do you only come because they serve food afterwards? If it is, you're not doing very good at keeping your house. There's people that pay lots of money to listen to other people talk to them and tell them what they're doing wrong. And encourage them and give them some direction and all of that. And we don't have any fee at the door. You don't have to buy tickets to get in. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." What's he doing? He's taking charge of his house. You're going to have to take charge of your house. What did Jacob say when he was in a struggle with the angel? "I will not let you go until you bless me." You have to have initiative to be successful in life. And you have to have initiative to be successful in your walk with the Lord. The Lord's going to be there, I promise you, every step of the way. I have found it so. I'm old enough that I can testify and it means something. He's been there every step of the way and He'll be there for you. But if you don't have the commitment to go all the way, to pay the price, to not let go, though He slay you, or until you get the blessing, "I will not quit bringing this to you. Lord, I need some victory over here in my life. There's a place that I stumble every time I come to the bump in the road. It always causes me to do some wobbling. And I want the victory. I will not give up. I am going to be here until you bless me." But if you don't have that, guess what? You'll aim at nothing and you'll get it. You won't have the victory because you didn't aim for it. You didn't say, "I want it. And I won't give up till I get it." And at the end, you'll look back and say, "I had more failures than I should have had." We don't have to have that. The Lord is there to give you victories. But this is not. Might get in trouble for this, but this is not a welfare system. You're going to have to want it. And you're going to have to make sure the Lord knows that you mean it. Job also said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." That's Job 19, verse 25. So I'd like to go back to our text, Joshua 24 and 15. I want to read the part again. Just read that verse to us again. He says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So I'd like to shift gears on you a little bit and ask you, who do you think Joshua was talking about when he said, "It's for me and my house"? Don't you think that's a pretty remarkably authoritarian statement, especially by today's standards? Boy, you really took a lot on yourself to say something like that. And me and my house, you take care of yourself, I take care of myself. That's kind of the mindset that we live with and deal with around us. Let's go back to another verse in Genesis chapter 7. In verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Noah stood out to God because he observed that he intended to follow him. And he gave him a commandment. He said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And you all know that story. I won't try to reiterate it too much, but you know the story that Noah took his wife and his three sons and their wives. So I think if you're very good at math, you can add that up and you can come to the conclusion that his house included his sons and their wives. Now, this is really going out on the limb for us today. How many of us with adult children would say this statement, "It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord"? Now, you children, that includes you. Even though you live somewhere else now, that includes you. That'd be a pretty tall order, wouldn't it? I'm not recommending that you try that, but it'd sure be nice. Sometimes. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, I'd like to look at verse 18 and verse 19. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Very few in today's generation would be able to say this in private. "It's for me and my house we'll serve the Lord."
Yeah.
For the most part, we tout a joint leadership entity and avoid being established head of the household. So I'd like to talk to the men, the fathers, the husbands today. You have a big responsibility. "It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I don't want to make any excuses, but I want to face reality. I want my children to be strong enough when they leave my house that they'll assume the same role that I had. All right? So I'm not going to try to go out and micromanage them in their lives. But at your house, would they come and disrespect your house after they've moved out? Would they disrespect what you stand for while they lived at your house? You know, we live in a culture that's pretty permissive. Would you agree? I believe Joshua made this statement not because he was some kind of unicorn and was really, really different than everybody else. I believe when he made it, it was accepted and expected. It should be accepted and expected for the husbands and the fathers to set the tone of the house. If you're depending on your wife to do it, you're missing it. I'm just going to leave it like that. You're missing it. The Bible says for us to keep our house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We can lay it down, and it's hard to pick up. It's a big place to hold. If you're not the spiritual leader in your home, men, you need to get on your knees and ask God to help you know how to be the spiritual leader. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
What did his house include? I believe it was anybody that was in his family and his employ at the time. We got a shortage in our nation of this type of leadership and this type of responsibility. And I want to challenge you to step up to the plate. It's going to make all the difference in our world. All the difference. I'd like to turn to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. And read a verse that I've referred to many times. It's a verse that gets me back on track many times. It's a reality check. And I want it to be a reality check for us today. The 30th verse. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know, the Marines say they're looking for a few good men. At our place of business, we're looking for a few good men. God's looking for a few good men. In fact, He'd like a lot of good men. But He wants someone that's going to be able to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make the sacrifices. I'm going to make the consecrations. I'm not going to back up.
Amen.
And this is where it stands. This is what I stand for. And I want to know, I want you to know that I love you and I care about you, but this is very important for me. And I am going to set the tone. You can't do this. It's a whole nother subject, and I'm not going to try to go. You can't do this in a condescending, derogatory, you can't usurp authority, you got to earn it.
That's right. Yeah, it's true.
You got to live it.
That's right.
Where they respect you.
Yes.
And they want to please you.
Yeah.
All right? Don't try to command something that you don't live. The advice I've got is from an older minister to myself as a younger one is don't preach it if you're not living it. Don't command it if you're not living it. Don't expect something if you're not there yourself. You've got to show your submission to the Lord to expect them to cooperate with your demands. But listen, folks, the Lord's looking for men to stand in the gap in your homes and in your in the body of Christ, in the church. He's looking for men that'll stand up in the gap. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And notice in the 13th verse, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Now, we could give lots of illustrations, we could paint lots of pictures of what that means to all of us here. And I believe that as a whole, when people are in a needy situation, they want a strong man to help them. I don't care what your need is, but we live in a generation that wants strong men at the beck and the call, but they don't want them in a position of leadership. You think about that. I want somebody to come save me out of my drama right now, but I'm not willing to be in submission to your objective. And your objective better be in line with God, or you're in trouble. You better not just have a selfish objective, because that's not going to get God's blessings on it. I believe that's nationally, and I believe that's in our homes. And unfortunately, it can be way too close to home. It can be in our midst, unfortunately, today. You want a strong man to get you out of trouble, but you don't want a strong man in leadership. The scripture says in a broad way for us as men to stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. It's a commandment. It's a requirement. I'd like to look at a verse over here in Judges, the 20th chapter in verse 16. He notices here, talking about those that were able to, they were talking about warriors and going out to battle. He said, among all this people, I believe he's talking about the children of Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, that's not some natural gift. I've done some reading about this verse, and several commentators referred to ancient historians. They bring up the point that for them to be noted as left-handed, they were probably ambidextrous. They could use both hands, not just the left hand. I'm glad they included that, because I'm not ambidextrous and I'm not left-handed. But they were 700 men. Everyone could sling stones with it at a hair's breadth and not miss. Another thing, I'm just going to tell you what I read. That some of the historians said that they could hit their mark at somewhere around 600 feet. That's 200 yards. That's a long shot with anything, much less throwing a stone. And they could throw it so fast, they used a lead ball, and I'm sure there weren't any alloys at that time. It was just a lead ball that they throw it so fast that the friction of the air would distort the lead ball. It would get hot enough. I'm just telling you what I read. I wasn't there, and The real point here is the level of accuracy and the amount of practice it takes to get there. Yes. Now, for me to sling a stone within a hair's breadth at 30 feet would take a lot of practice. Yes. I'm not a very good rock thrower, and I've never used a sling like these folks use. But to be able to do that, you think of the countless hours and the countless misses that they made. There was lots of practice. There was lots of training. What was it about running earlier that we said? You're going to win a race, you're going to have to do some training. You're going to have to do some practicing. So the men that God is looking for is going to be ones that's willing to apply themselves and practice. Are you going to make some mistakes? Yeah, you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to have to be able to say to those that you're endeavoring to lead, I missed it on this one. I shouldn't have took that position. Maybe I shouldn't have talked to you the way I did, but please understand where I'm coming from. This is my house. And I want it to be pleasing to the Lord. It's my house that it's a roof we live under. It's the family nucleus. It's me. And have I made mistakes? Oh, yes. It'd take longer than what I'm talking this morning to tell you about it. But I want to tell you, I've been doing lots of practicing, and I want you to practice. I want you to be able to hit it within a hair's breadth. That's accuracy. The more you practice, the more you go down this path as by the grace of God, I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to make up the hedge. I'm not going to let the enemy in here. I'm going to take care of my siding. I don't want any holes in my siding, literal siding, spiritual siding. I don't want it coming in my mind and in my heart. I'm going to take care of these things. I want to keep my house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I find that in the age we live in, that most of the time when people observe strong character, they think they were just born that way. If you only knew. If you only knew what it takes to make strong character. It takes a lot of circumstance. It takes a lot of events. It takes a lot of, this is real scary, but I know I can't give up. This is one I'm not going to back down on. That's what makes strong character. It's not something that, oh, well, as soon as they got here, I knew that they were going to be a strong-willed child. Well, that can be changed too, I believe. Are we willing to use both hands? You remember what I told you the commentator said about these people were not just left-handed, they were probably ambidextrous. I don't want to get on a tangent, but you know some of the hairstyles today, people are just, they get to their self in a place they're only one-handed. They got to have one hair to hold their hair and another one to do something with. If they just get a haircut, I'm talking about men. If they just get a haircut, they could use both hands. We got to be willing to use both hands. Give it everything you got. You know, you don't... I used to work with a person that could come to work in a white T-shirt when his uniforms were... he forgot to bring them in to be laundered. He'd come into work with a white T-shirt and he'd leave with a white T-shirt at the end of the day. And I never could figure it out. But he didn't get much work done either. You know, you've got to apply yourself. And you're going to get some smudges on you. And other people's going to criticize you. And other people's going to say, Brother Danny, that's pretty stiff right there. You know, I don't know about that. Well, I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, men... You're going to have to stand in the gap. And ladies, you're going to have to be willing to support them in that role. If you constantly are questioning them and tearing them down and tell them they don't know what they're doing or questioning their position of authority, this won't work. It won't work. But if you get behind them, you know, there's something in this world, business world, people, when they get up the chain a ways, they hire people they call executive assistants. If we're not preparing to be an assistant, we're not preparing for the right thing.
Yes.
Is that too tough?
Amen.
First Timothy, the third chapter. And I'll be through here for too long. First Timothy, third chapter, first verse says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing." Now, one commentator said that they thought this was probably written not so much for the time that Timothy lived in, but for maybe down the road a ways, even our generation. Because a bishop wasn't a very... you were volunteered to get... martyred in the time that Paul lived in. How did he die? How did a lot of those first century bishops die? He said, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house." There it is again. Taking care of my house. "Having his children in subjection with gravity." You know, having control of the situation many times is about 90% of the battle. He says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Amen. How are you going to be able to be effective in ministry if it's chaos at the house and there's no keeping of your own house? How's it going to work? The Bible says, Paul said, it don't. Just plain and simple, it don't work. He says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." What did Paul say? "I keep under my body, lest what? He would fail." I got to keep my personal house. Every one of us has got to keep our personal house. There is a order of authority that God designed. And if we get out of that, we're going to ask for trouble. 1 Timothy 3 and 15 said this. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." You want the church to prosper?
Yes.
Do you mean it? You ever tried to grow something besides a plant or an animal? You ever tried to grow an organization? I can tell you how to fail. A lot of people can tell you how to fail. You know, you want the church to prosper? We're going to have to keep our own house first. Men, we're going to have to keep our house. That means our family. You know, the Lord's looking for men today. He's looking for women too. Please don't misunderstand what my burden is this morning. He's looking for men.
Yes.
That'll be in the place that ought to be to make up the hedge. The world all around us is discounting the function that God designed us to fill. Make up the hedge. Stand in the gap. I think sometimes it's only because of a very few good men that the Lord hadn't already come. It's almost like Lot in the Sodom of Gomorrah. You know, the Lord wants some more good men.
That's right.
The Lord wants every one of us to keep our own house.
Yes.
And say, when the devil presents something to us and he presents it in such a logical manner, such a easily accessible manner, he presents it in a way that looks so appealing. And when he presents it, we got to say, that's not me.
Yes.
That's not me. I'm not going there. I will not do that. I will not entertain that. So desire your prayers that I'll maintain the place that I feel like God has called us to. I want to stand in the gap for my family. I want to stand in the gap for the church. And I want to keep my house, or I'm qualified to do that. You pray for me.